Telling the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I'm so glad that you've joined us for our discussion today because we're going to be speaking about a subject that is of importance to every single person in our listening audience. You know, sometimes on the broadcast we may do a program that deals maybe with, godly motherhood or fatherhood, maybe around Father's Day or various holidays that we celebrate, we do a subject. And so sometimes some of those subjects may be more specific to a certain group within our listening audience. Not true with the subject today. The subject today is the subject of fear, and that's a subject that every single person in our listening audience certainly should be interested in, and specifically, even more specifically, I should say, those that are believers, those that name the name of Christ in our listening audience should be interested in this because, as you know, for many years and days gone by, the Christian was actually referred to as someone who feared God. That used to be the way that we would refer to a fellow Christian. We would say, you know, such and such, he's a person that fears the Lord, or he's a God-fearing individual. But unfortunately, in our modern-day evangelicalism today, that phrase, and not just the phrase, but the entire concept, has seemed to drop completely out of vogue. It seems now not to be of any interest at all, and you very, very rarely do you hear somebody actually talk about the fear of God. They may talk about the fear of God often, but it sometimes is in a little bit of a derogatory way. They talk about, well, that God of the Old Testament, yeah, he was a God to be feared, but the God of the New Testament, oh, he's a God of grace, which is really problematic because we see in the Scriptures, we believe in something called the immutability of Almighty God. And so, therefore, he does not change. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And so we need to keep this in mind. This particular subject is of great importance to me. I actually, in the providence of God, just preached on this text this past Lord's Day. We're just finishing up a study on the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my final sermon in that series, I did six or seven sermons in that series, but the final sermon was this statement here out of Matthew chapter 17 in verse 6 through 8. It says this, that when the disciples heard it, and it's referring to the voice of God coming out of the cloud, the cloud comes down, descends upon them. Elijah and Moses are there with Christ as he's being transfigured. They disappear, and the voice of God is heard out of the cloud. And the Lord says out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." So here's what it's referring to, Matthew 17, 6 through 8. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and he touched them and he said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Now, when I was talking about this past week, I started the sermon by saying, let's remember who this is, that who's here. Who's doing the speaking, and let's remember who the people are that are present at this event and what they're involved in. These are the hand-selected disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the, he's got 12 of his disciples. One of them was a devil, we know that, Judas. The rest of them, three out of the remaining 11, are then selected to go to have a more intimate relation. They're taken three times into more intimate settings with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's present at this one. They are also present in a godly activity. He's there praying and being transfigured. And yet it is here that we find that when they hear the voice of Almighty God, speak that they are sore afraid, is the way the King James mentions it. Also, this is not God delivering some sort of an egregious message about egregious sin to the in the lives of his people. This is a gospel text. It's in the New Testament, right? This is God the Father expressing his commendation for his Son and giving his counsel to hear him. And so in this, you know, here we hear these words, and yet it has this type of reaction upon the men that were there. It's remarkable, you know, I think. And we're, this is what we're going to talk about during the broadcast today. Christians seem to be confused about this subject. You know, they know the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But yet many people in modern evangelicalism reveal a disregard for this whole subject. They kind of say, you know, we're under the gospel of grace, and that trumps the fear of the Lord. We shouldn't be fearing the Lord anymore. Well, we need to get to the bottom of this. Thaddeus Williams, Dr. Thaddeus Williams, endorsed the book that we're going to talk about today. The author is going to join me here in just a moment. But he said this in his endorsement. He said, A.W. Pink lamented that the God of the 20th century commands the respect of no really thoughtful man. The God of many of the present-day pulpit is an object of pity rather than an awe-inspiring fear, he said. And then the quote goes on to say, from Thaddeus Williams, it says, the God of, I'm sorry, what Pink said in the 20th century rings true in the 21st century, where downsized deities and consumer-friendly Christs are a dime a dozen. Chris, I'm going to mutilate it, Chris. Chris Probletti has written an important counterculture book, moving us beyond a homeboy God where we could fist pump to a holy God that we can worship. The Two Fears, that's the title of the book, helps us to uncover a biblical fear of God and all the awe, repentance, and freedom from self-centered fears that go along with it. It's an awesome resource, says Dr. Thaddeus Williams in his endorsement there. Well, we're talking about the book today, the book The Two Fears. It's published recently by Cruciform Press. I'll give you the details about how you can get a copy. I am going to give away a couple of copies during the broadcast today, and so you can participate in the program. The number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. You can also get in touch with me via email. The email address is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. My guest on the program today is Chris Probletti. He serves at Reverence Church in Mission Viejo, California, where he directs the prayer ministry and also co-leads the young adult ministry. He also serves as the executive director at the Gospel for OC and as a writer and an editor for the Blue Letter Bible website. I've been out there many times. It's been a great resource to me. I love that webpage. They do an excellent job. The BlueLetterBible.com, I think it is, if I remember right. Go out there and check it out. It's a great resource. Chris, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thanks so much, Kevin. Thanks for having me.
Chris, I hope that that introduction did justice to what you were trying to get across in your book. I've been reading through it and just find myself doing two things, saying amen out loud while I'm reading it, and then also cutting out sections of it and posting it on Facebook. I'm sure most of my Facebook friends are tired of me doing that, but I think it's such important because I really do think it's a tremendous lack in the church today.
Yeah, well, I certainly agree. Obviously, I do think it is an important and largely forgotten doctrine, and I certainly appreciated the privilege to write the book and even to talk with you. So,
well, great. Well, great. Let's start through your book. I know you are struggling today with a bit of a sore throat, so we understand that.
Yeah.
But let me just we'll try to go through as much of your book as your voice will allow us today. You start off in the very beginning about the nature of fear. And as you go through there, talking about, you know, laying out a little bit of what I mentioned in the beginning, that there seems to be a tremendous amount of confusion about this issue. People seem to rush in and want to blunt what the Bible has to say about the fear of the Lord. Tell us what you write in that first chapter.
I guess I'll begin by saying a lot of the reason that I thought I should write this book is because, as you mentioned, the fear of God is something that is not largely talked about anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And there really used to be a day and age in which to call somebody a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman was considered a compliment.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just you don't hear that kind of language anymore. It's actually the only time I see this term God fear. It's usually used as a pejorative term by maybe atheists or secularists when they talk about religious folks, almost to poke fun of those of us that ascribe to the Christian faith. And it's not really something that is speaking again overall evangelicalism that we're quick to say about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a problem. I mean, you mentioned the scripture from Proverbs 2. It's also echoed throughout the Psalms that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you kind of you look at scripture and you see a lot of talk about having a reverence for God, about having the fear of the Lord. And you also have other places, such as First John, that says, "Fear not." You know,
mm-hmm.
So it's like, which is it? Are we to fear or are we not to fear? Fact of the matter is, biblically speaking, that there is a type of fear that Scripture definitely commends, and not just commends, but requires. It says that it is the beginning of wisdom. And so when I talk about the nature of fear in chapter one, I kind of introduce this working definition of fear that I found helpful, because you know it's like we toss that word fear around a lot.
Right.
You know, there's the fear of debt. There's the fear of death, the fear of the unknown, the fear of man, which is a biblical phrase, and then there's the fear of God. So it's how can we ascribe fear to things that are so different from each other? And what I have found to be a helpful definition is that, and I think it's true, especially biblically speaking, and that's when we fear something that we give credence to, or we recognize that thing's power over us.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when you have those who are afraid of the dark or those who are afraid of heights, really what you're saying when you're overcome with that fear is in that moment you're saying that you are recognizing, you're giving credence to the power or the potential power of that thing over you,
mm-hmm.
Of that thing to consume you. And really, there's only one thing or one being or entity that we truly ought to fear in that way, and that's the God of the universe, the God who is so other than us and so apart from us, where everything comes from him, everything is through him, and it eventually goes to him. All things ascribe his glory, and kind of the mega theme throughout this book, I think, is that we really only ought to fear the Lord in this sense. In other words, we ought to give credence to and recognize his power over us. And when we do that, really there is no room for any other fear.
Amen. I love that definition. I think that really helps. Let me repeat it for our listening audience, because as you think about this definition and you compare it with what we find in the Word of God, I think you will see that it does get to the core of what is being meant by the idea of the fear of the Lord. Chris said that the definition is to fear something is to give credence to its power over you. So you're fearing it, and you're saying, you know, this thing is really powerful. Chris tells a story in the book where he is out swimming with some friends and gets caught in a rip current and ends up getting pulled way out into the ocean. So much so, and so far out with the water being so cold during this time, that he doesn't think he'll make it back. And he very quickly experiences the fear of dying, the fear of the power of the ocean, and very quickly realizes that this force there has power over him. God wonderfully delivered him. A wave came and was able to push him back closer to the shore and was able to come back on shore, of course. But that's the idea, that something is, you're looking at it, whether it's another person, whether it's one of these phobias that Chris described. I've struggled for years with high anxiety. Overcame it a little bit a year or so ago when I went to the Grand Canyon. But anyways, I did it purposely to face part of this. But anyways, you know, these things, well, you give them credence. They have much more credence over us. So I think that that's very good, Chris. Let me remind our listening audience, too, that this is not unique to just a few individuals in the Scripture. Abraham, in Genesis 15, said that he was cast into great horror. Ezekiel fell upon his face when he saw the Lord. Isaiah, the well-known passage in Isaiah 6, remember, holiest man, I think it could be argued, the holiest man upon the face of the earth during this time. He stands before the Lord in Isaiah 6. He says, woe is me, I am undone. He's coming apart. You know, he's just falling apart before the Lord. Daniel said, they're restrained, I retain no strength in me. So throughout the Scriptures, Revelation, of course, John saw the Lord. He fell over as a dead man. Here was somebody who was actually in 3 years of ministry with the Lord, the disciple that Jesus loved. He sees him afterwards. He falls over as a dead man. So this is replete, as Chris was saying, throughout the Scripture. We have to get to some sort of an understanding of this in order to apply it in our life. So, Chris, as you go through this in your first chapter, you say that there is a fear that is forbidden and a fear that is commanded in the Word of God. Tell us the difference between those two fears.
Well, the fear that is forbidden, I alluded to it earlier. I think it's in 1 John chapter 4, where John writes and he says that there's no fear in love.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect love casts out fear. But as you had just mentioned, that same man, John, calls himself the beloved disciple of Jesus. In the first chapter of Revelation, when he saw a vision of the risen Christ at Patmos, he fell at his feet as though he were dead, which essentially means that he fainted, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got this. It's like he was overcome by this fearful reverence, but at the same time he tells us not to fear. What I think is probably a very helpful passage in understanding this is found in Exodus chapter 20. And the background of this particular passage is that, you know, when the Israelites, they were gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai,
mm-hmm.
they saw a bunch of thunder, they heard a lot of thunder, they saw lightning, and it says that there were trumpets blaring before the mountain from heaven. It was billowing in smoke, and as a result, that they were just totally terrified. And then Moses speaks some words to them that at first seem kind of strange. In verse 20, he says, he tells them, and he gives them an exhortation. He says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So he says, hey, look, don't fear in the way that you are fearing right now, don't fear in that way, but I want you to fear in this way. And so he commands the nation of Israel in that moment to both fear God and not to fear God. And I think that the Puritans, talked a lot about the differences between these two fears.
Mm-hmm.
John Bunyan says that there was, on his commentary on this passage, he says that the fear that had taken possession of them was not the fear of God. It was a fear that was of the devil. It was not the kind of fear that honors God, but actually subverts his character towards his people. It was a fear of their own misjudging hearts, and so therefore the fear was ungodly.
Mm.
In his commentary on Psalm 22, Calvin writes, the fear which the Bible recommends is not that which would frighten the faithful from approaching God, but that which will bring them truly humbled into his sanctuary. And I think the way that we reconcile that is that if our working definition of fear that we give credence to when we recognize the power of God over us, then really we see him as our only hope from the world. We see him as our only hope and sanctuary from ourselves and from our only, he is really the only legitimate hope that we have, even from the judgment of his own wrath. And so I would say that a fear that is unhealthy, that is ungodly, and the fear that John says, the type of fear that perfect love casts out, is the kind of fear that would hinder our relationship with God, that instead of having us run to him, it would have us run from him.
Mm.
And the type of fear that is commanded, the fear of the Lord, is the type of fear that his people have, where they recognize him as the only power above all other powers, as the only one who is legitimately able to be our hope in life and in death. And so instead of running away from him, we run to him.
Do you think the word then reverential,
mm-hmm.
Do you think that it, at least in the, I guess maybe it deals with the modern usage of it as well, but
yeah.
Do you think it's enough of a word to convey, I'm reverential to, a dignitary from here in our own experience, of course, in a physical life, you have a president or somebody who is worthy of respect. There's a certain reverence, of course, a certain honor that you give to the office and those types of things. But do you think that goes far enough with what we see in the scripture? Doesn't it seem like, to me, it seems to come up a little short?
Yeah, I think it's a great word and one that we don't use enough. But I would agree with you. I do think it falls short. It doesn't fully encapsulate this idea of the fear of God. Otherwise, I think our English translations would, translate it as reverence for God every single time.
Mm.
But it only really does that in one or two places.
Mm.
I think it's definitely more than just a reverence or respect. You gave this example of a dignitary or somebody who holds a high office. And sure, you might respect that person and you might revere who they are, or you might even revere the office that they hold. But that doesn't even compare to the fear of God. Because, again, when we recognize and give credence to his power over us, we not only recognize him as our only hope and our only true sanctuary, but we also recognize the fact that anywhere else apart from him, anything else that opposes him is not a good place to be. You don't want to find yourself opposing that God.
I'm thinking of the verses that say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, or the verse where Jesus says that fear, don't fear them that can kill the body, but fear him who, after the body has been killed, he can cast the soul into hell. Good point. I said on Sunday when I quoted it, you know, the very most that men upon the face of the earth can do to us is merely take our physical life, and yet we give them so much credence. We're so concerned over what everybody else thinks about us, but really, if we understand this correctly, we should be giving God the ultimate amount of credence in our life, because he not only can kill the body, but also has the power over our soul as well. We're going to come back, Chris, in just a couple minutes. We need to take a very quick commercial break. Let me just tell the listening audience, we're speaking with Chris Pobletti about his book called The Two Fears. It's put out by Cruciform Press. That's Cruciform Press. You can go out to their website. Their website is www.cruciformpress.com. That's cruciformpress.com. Cruciform is all one word in that URL. I am giving away a couple copies of the book today, 1-888-660-WLFJ. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple moments.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hello, this is Joyce Meyer, and I'm excited about being able to teach God's Word to you every Monday through Friday on Enjoying Everyday Life. As Christians, I believe that we should be charged up, on fire for God, and full of the Holy Ghost, and we should live that life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I hope you'll join me next time as I teach you how to start enjoying everyday life.
Weekday mornings at 6:15 and 10 a.m. on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM, and streaming at ChristianTalk660.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
In study after study after study, it has been proven that children with two fit parents involved in their daily lives do better. Duh. The South Carolina Senate is considering landmark legislation to make shared parenting an uncontested reality. This means less time and resources spent fighting in court, and more time and resources for our children. So why is the South Carolina Bar Association against this legislation? I bet you can figure that out without a study. There's nothing more important for our future than healthy families and children. Please support shared parenting in South Carolina. You can make a difference. Find out more by listening to Josh Kimbrell and Common Sense, weekdays at 5 on FM 92.9 and 660 AM. Or visit joshkimbrell.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're talking about the subject of fear, so don't fear. We're going to go right back to our discussion here in just a minute. I just want to let you know about the upcoming broadcast tomorrow on the program. Tomorrow I'll be joined for the first half of the program by Jamie Dean from World Magazine. I like that because it rhymes. Jamie Dean from World Magazine will be with me. She's just returning from Africa, so she's going to bring us some insight about her travels over there. Specifically, She was looking at the crisis that has taken place in Sudan. It's such a pleasure to have World Magazine participate with us on Wednesdays and to bring us these reports, first-hand reports from all around the globe. And she'll be just returning, as I said, from Africa. So she'll tell us about Sudan, first of all, and what's taking place there. But also, she was in Egypt for a while. And, of course, a lot is taking place in Egypt right now. And so we want to talk to her about that. And maybe if we get the opportunity, she actually wrote the cover story for the most recent issue of World Magazine. And that was about the subject of voter fraud. Of course, with the election coming up, voter fraud is a big issue, voter ID cards and these types of things. I don't know if you saw the little thing out on YouTube, but one of the guys who makes these types of videos where they kind of those gotcha moments for folks, he went out and signed up to register to vote, and he did so under Eric Holder, the United States Attorney General, under his name. And the person at the booth accepted it, even though he said he didn't have any ID on him. He said, I could run out to my car and grab some ID. The guy said, you don't need it. You know, so he go ahead and he, what's your name? My name's Eric Holder. And so they went ahead and accepted it. And so he was able to vote under the name Eric Holder. And so just showing, you know, somehow showing that the system is broken and that anybody could vote and maybe even vote multiple times. So it needs somebody to look at it. So we'll be talking about that in the first part of the broadcast tomorrow. The second half of the program, we're going to be talking about a book that was written about the Titanic disaster. You know that this past Lord's Day, this past Sunday, was the anniversary, the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. I think originally it started off, I believe it was 2,200 plus people were on board, and I think somewhere around 1,500 of those people perished by the sinking of the Titanic after it hit the iceberg. Well, there's certainly some analogies here that can be drawn from that story. I've been posting recently some statements about a pastor that was on there. He was coming to the United States in order to take a pastorate position. I think he was going to Moody Bible Church, was where he was first going, but he was being called to be a pastor in that area. And it was interesting, some of the quotes that were attributed to him while the ice, while the Titanic was sinking. This was one of them. He said, women, children, and the unsaved first onto the lifeboats. So there was accounts of him even up until when they were in the water, after the people were in the water, that he was swimming up to people and telling them to repent of their sins and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. One person that he told that to later was saved. He received Christ as the Savior, and he says that he is the last convert of that man that was on there. His name, I'll mention it again tomorrow, escapes me right now, but I've been posting about this. He said he was the last convert of this man because after he told him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he went down and he slipped beneath the waves and he himself lost his own life. He had his young daughter with him, but he made sure that his daughter had gotten onto a lifeboat safely, and then he remained back trying to convert people as they were getting onto the lifeboats. Of course, a lot of people shunned what he had to say. Others, like this man that I just referred to, received Christ. And what a glorious, glorious testimony. We'll be talking about that tomorrow from the aspect of, you know, there were ships in the area that responded in different ways to the call that came out from the Titanic. And we're going to liken that to the way that people respond to people that are sinking deep in sin today. About how do we respond when the call is going out for us to bring the gospel to them. It's going to be an interesting discussion. Second half of the program tomorrow. You won't want to miss it. Let's go back to our discussion now. We're talking about the two fears. Trembling before God alone is the idea. You know, we started off by saying many people are just obsessed by certain fears. in today's society, you know, as we talk to people, other things they give greater credence to. Very often they give greater credence to what other people think. But really, when we look at the Scripture, the Scripture tells us that we should be fearing God. In other words, our number one concern should be, how does God think? What does God think about us? What does he think about our sins? How are we going to deal with this God? The Scripture says, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's pointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're going to have to stand before this God. What will that be like, to stand before him? Some people, they fluff it off and make jokes. Listen, you won't have that type of attitude before this God. That's not what the Scripture shows us at all. You won't have some sort of a casual, flippant, irreverent attitude towards him. That's not what we find in every case where he's revealed. Just a glimpse of his glory when it's revealed in the Scriptures is enough to knock people over flat on their back. John chapter 18, they came unto him and said, Jesus said to them, whom do you seek? They said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. For a brief moment, the glory of Christ, the veil was pulled back. It says 500 of them went back and fell on the ground in John chapter 18, when they were coming to arrest him. So you won't have that type of attitude before this God. Let's find out as we go through this. We've been talking about the nature of fear so far. We're speaking today with Chris Pobletti. Chris is the author of the book that we're talking about today, and the Two Fears by Cruciform Press. Chris, as you go through your book, I'm going to jump down just a little bit in what you write here, well, quite a bit, down to chapter 6 because of our time. But you say that the unholy fear and its causes. Let's talk about, we've been talking a little bit about what holy fear is, and you say a lot more about that in your book. But now let's talk about what is unholy fear and what causes unholy fear.
Unholy fear is any type of fear that is really antithetical to a true reverence and a fear of God that gives credence to him as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our only hope. There are many different causes to unholy fear. It could include a false understanding of who God is, a faulty understanding of God's work, a doubt in the hope that we have as Christians in God's ongoing work. It's ultimately an unholy fear of God is a type of fear that really misunderstands who God is. It's interesting. When I was writing this book, I was talking to a family member. I grew up in a Roman Catholic family, mm-hmm. and he was asking about the book, and I said, it's on fear of God, you know, like a lot of things. Oh, that sounds interesting. Why did you choose to write on this topic? And I said that, I think a lot of Christian churches today just kind of miss this point that God is a God to be feared, and a healthy fear of God actually amplifies our view of God's grace and his mercy. And a family member of mine said, oh, yeah, of course. I totally know what you're talking about. You should fear God. After all, there's purgatory, right? And that was kind of a huge slap in the face because I'm like, no, there is no purgatory. Mm. You know? That is a false understanding of God. That is an unhealthy fear of the Lord, where as a Christian, you should not doubt God's finished work on the cross for our sins. And to fear him as though Christ did not finish his work on the cross, to fear him as though he is only full of wrath and also not full of jealous love, to fear him in these ways is to really box in God.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that is the type of fear that is unhealthy and unholy.
Oh, well said, Chris. In that opening verse that I started the program with, a text that I preached on this past week, it does say that they fell on their face in fear, but then it says, and when they lifted up their eyes, it says, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. So it's very similar to what you read in Exodus 20:20, where it speaks about fear on one hand, which was right and proper, that the majesty of God, the revealing of his majesty there, even in his words, even though it was veiled by the cloud, enough of his majesty was conveyed that it brought this response. They fell on their face before this God. But it doesn't end there. If the story were to end there with that, then we are of all men most miserable, and we have nothing to look forward to but a certain fearful judgment to come. But praise the Lord, the story doesn't end, and Jesus come and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Because, as you just pointed out, the rest of the story, the person and the work of Christ, there's not only majesty, but there's mercy here as well. Is that what you're getting to?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think we need to be careful when we think about the fear of the Lord, to where, it's certainly forgotten doctrine. It's certainly something that we need to remember and rehearse and relearn. It's the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if we want to understand anything true about God, anything that is biblically speaking wise, we need to begin with the fear of the Lord. But it's from the fear of God, we have a higher view of not only his majesty and his transcendent, but how truly merciful and loving his immanence is.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the reason that people have forgotten this doctrine of the fear of God is because they forsake or they ignore his transcendent for the sake of his eminence. They love that God wants to be with us. They love that God would make much of us, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so they ignore his transcendence for the sake of his eminence. And so the fear of God says, like, no, we need to recognize the power of God over us. We need to have a holy fear of him. And we don't just stop there, you know? It's not, the fear of God is not all of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. And so when we recognize how fearful this God is, how awesome and wonderful and majestic and holy and other than us he is.
Yes.
Then it's from that point when this God offers us grace, when this God chooses to become imminent with us, to leave his throne in heaven and walk amongst the creatures he created and die on a cross for their sins, like, the gospel becomes amplified. It becomes all the more scandalous, and his grace becomes all the more amazing.
Mm. So, amen, yeah. Brother. Well said. I think that we always see that balance in Scripture, and what we were lamenting in our day and age is oftentimes the pendulum has far swung to the other side, where only we race to the end of the story without telling the first part of it here. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, it says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So here is the Apostle Paul taking into consideration the idea of God's terror and who he is, but then using that as a catalyst to tell people about the gospel message, to call them to repentance and faith in Christ because of he knows who this God is. You know, I even see that in the pattern prayer that was given to us by the Lord to his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He started it with our Father who art in heaven. And it has both parts. It has the nearness and dearness in the beginning where he says that we could call this God our Father, which is just beyond our wildest imagination. But then he adds, who art in heaven, which is that that majesty of God. You're upon the face of the earth. God is in heaven. He is not our homeboy or our BFF. You know, this is the God of all glory, and we need to keep that balance in view throughout the Christian life, including in prayer. But as we live, as we evangelize, as we live our life, all the time we need to keep His majesty and His mercy, both of the lion and the lamb, both of those two things in view before us, right?
Yes, amen. I mean, that was very well said.
And that's really where you're getting at in this story, that so often the other part has been left out. People feel that if we talk about who God really is, one book that I saw come across my desk, I wasn't interested in an interview, maybe he's actually saying something good in it, but it was that Jesus needs new PR. He needs a new PR person. Somebody else, you know, they don't want to tell this part of the story, but in leaving this off and going right to the, just to, you know, Jesus can help you in your marriage, these felt needs, you really are not telling the whole gospel story to leave off this part of who God is. Would you agree?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Jesus doesn't need new PR. We need to get our noses in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
God has fully revealed to us the majesty of His character and how amazing His grace is.
Mm. I drew a couple of applications from that text on Sunday. So first of all, you know, we should praise God because He is so great, and yet He takes notice of us. When we examine the greatness of God, as you point out in your book, you go through some of the attributes of God, His immutability, His eternality, His omnipresence and omnipotence and so forth. We just say, why in the world? Well, like the psalmist said in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense at all, and much less that thou should visit us him. So I said that should be the first thing. It should also obviously humble us as we approach God. Put your hand over your mouth if you don't understand something about who this God is that we're approaching, and don't just come blabbing into His presence.
Right.
And so we got to be careful. It should diminish the fear of man. It should cause us to worship Him with a greater fervency. It should cause us to submit to all of His wise dealings with us. I mean, who are we to question His wisdom and His providence in our life? I mean, this should cause all of these good things come out of looking at God, the transcendence of this wonderful God, right?
Absolutely.
Chris, in the closing chapter of your book, you then close it by taking a look at a God-fearing church. Tell our listeners here in the, we probably have 4 or 5 minutes left of the broadcast, what then does a God-fearing church look like? What are some of the practices involved in a God-fearing church? How would people find a God-fearing church?
Yeah, well, I think a God-fearing church is, as already mentioned, a church that is faithful to the text in a way where you are not forsaking the transcendence and the holiness of God for the sake of His imminence. I think that churches that tend to revere and have a respect for the Word of God, which, I mean, unfortunately is, relatively speaking, not very common today. But a church that fears God will give credence to and revere His Word that He's given to us. It's the kind of church that, from the pulpit, they don't when they speak of God and when they speak of His Word and what does this passage mean, it doesn't start from us. Like, our interpretation of these things and our interpretation of God's character is not reflective of us, but is reflective of God's character and what He has said about about himself. You know, you mentioned earlier that there, at the beginning of our time together, that you know, there are churches who might teach that, you know, the God of the Old Testament was angry and full of wrath, and the God of the New Testament is not so much. It's almost as though, you know, God had a son and then he mellowed out.
Yeah, right.
It's like, no, the God of the Old Testament, he is a consuming fire, and he also has a jealous love. I mean, you just see within the first few chapters of Genesis the grace of God to his people. And at the same time, in the New Testament, yes, you see God's imminence and his grace and his mercy, but you also see a God who is holy and who does punish sin. The very center of the gospel is the gospel of grace that is given to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ, namely the fact that he died on a cross for our sins. Like, you know, there are some in the church who might teach the doctrine of the cross as, they might teach it in a way where they say that this is Jesus on the cross was God's way of saying, you know, this is how much I love you, that I'm willing to do this for you. And it's like, no, it's more than that. Like, Jesus was on the cross because he served as a propitiation for our sins, and, which means that he didn't just deflect the wrath of God that we rightfully deserved as sinners. He absorbed it on God's behalf. He was a sacrifice for us. He was our ransom. And so if, I would say that a God-fearing church is a church that recognizes God's holiness and his hatred of sin, and but at the same time doesn't just stay there. But in light of God's holiness, in light of his holy justice and his judgment and his dominion over all nations and all creation, that from that point, we then preach the gospel of grace and say, how amazing is this that God would condescend to be with us for the sake of and the purpose of saving us.
Amen, Chris. That is the story right there, that Christ has interposed himself. We're going to close out today's broadcast with the He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock. Of course, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. As Chris was just talking about, that he absorbs the wrath of God. That cup of wrath, he drank it dry, and then he cast it aside. And let's not forget, and I'm sure Chris would agree with this as well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ then shows that the Father was completely appeased at the suffering and the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that he raised him from the dead. And so we see that the Father he accepts what Christ has done. It is enough. We are now hidden in the wonderful cleft of the rock, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Chris, thank you very much for being with us on the program today. Thank you very much for writing this book. We pray God will mightily use it.
Oh, thank you, Kevin.
Okay, that was Chris Pobleti and Cruciform Press. You can go out to www to look at the book for yourself. It's cruciformpress.com, www.cruciformpress.com, and you can go out there and you get a copy of this book. Again, it's called The Two Fears, and we'll be back again tomorrow to talk about another subject. I'll be joined in the first half of the broadcast with World Magazine, Jamie Dean in particular, and then we'll talk about the Titanic. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660. And now also on FM 92.9.